Just played for you was called Facing a Task Unfinished. We go to all the world, and that was actually words and music from Keith Getty and Kristen Getty, who are from Ireland and spent a good amount of time over here in America, and they're out of Nashville. And I have actually been very fond of their. I've got some videos that they've done, and some of their music, and it's just, to me, it's really terrific. And obviously with a little bit of the Celtic flavor that they put into it, which I've always been very fond of. But they also are very dedicated. I'm hoping at some point in time to do an event and get them into the event as well as they tour around the country. I want to read the words there because sometimes it's kind of hard to follow in a song what the words are. I'm going to read through that. Of course, like as I said, it's called Facing a Task Unfinished, We Go to All the World. The original words were from Frank Houghton and Samuel Wesley. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. And the second is, let's see here, other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defy thee still today, with none to heed their crying, for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. In the third stanza, bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives, proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition, to thee we yield our lives. Father, who sustained them, O Spirit, who inspired, Savior, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on thine errands send us to labor for thy sake. And I certainly think that that's important and so true. We go to all the world with our and with kingdom hope unfurled, no other name has power to save but Jesus the Lord, Jesus Christ the Lord. We go to all the world, his kingdom hope unfurled, no other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Now turn with me today to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and of course, you shouldn't be surprised if thematically, after hearing that song and the lyrics from it, the wording of it, that this would be a message about servanthood and serving and stewardship and all those kind of things. I'm going to take the time to read through all 46 verses, so we will each read 11, starting with my wonderful wife, and then I will finish off by reading the last two after that.
Okay. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 11 from the English Standard Version. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." That was Matthew 25, verses 1 through 11 from the English Standard Version.
And continuing in the English Standard Version, verses 12 through 23. But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And that was the English Standard Version, Matthew 25, verses 12 through 23.
Verse 24. Then he which has received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I soweth not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Verse Matthew 25 to verse 35, the King James Version.
Okay. I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 36. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee unto us, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I thirsted, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in unto you. I was naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, When saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go into everlasting pain, and the righteous into life eternal. Well, needless to say, there are a number of very salient features to this chapter of Scripture. But for today's points in time, I want to look at the issue of servanthood, which, of course, as we are in an election cycle in our country, is particularly interesting because nobody seems to talk about being a public servant anymore. In fact, the whole attitude that most take in government today is totally unchristian, totally not biblical, because what we're facing is, and I see this so often at the State House, not only the national government, but the State House too, being treated as if I belong to them, that I am supposed to be their servant, and they're the masters, instead of being public servants. This, of course, is part and parcel with the return of the divine right kings, where the divine right kings and their peerage, what was called the peerage, in other words, their henchmen, in a sense, that work with them, was that everything belongs to them, all the people belong to them, and everybody needs to serve them in whatever way they're told. That's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to the good functioning of government, as it's a biblical function. And, of course, you know that it's going to lead to revolt and revolution because it doesn't set well with people. It never does. Eventually, people awaken to the fact that this is not right because it isn't right. Some people awaken to it earlier than others. Now, as we have looked at in the lyrics of that song, I mean, I'm convicted by that, of course, as I'm convicted by everything that I read in the Word of God. I'm convicted about everything I hear that amplifies the Word of God, because I'm not exempted from any of those things. I'm not a ruler. I'm a servant. And I want to be a better servant. And I believe that's the Lord's way. But one of the things that's mentioned there, and there are other passages of Scripture too, that lethargy and slothfulness, laziness, is just not acceptable. It's not acceptable in the kingdom of God. And of course, I draw your attention to verse 13 and 14 there. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man that is going into a strange country, called his servants, and delivered to them his goods. Think about the fact of the strange country. When you really serve the Lord, when you love the Lord and you become a servant of the Lord, a believer, and of course today people are called believers, and I ask them, well, believer in what? Believer in who? What do you mean? We have to ask for explanation of these things, because people throw these words around and they may or may not mean what we believe and what is biblical. So the issue is, if you're serving the King, the true King, King Jesus, you're in a strange country. You know, I remember many, many years ago, my sister saying to me, I love you so much, but it's like we're in two different places and whatever. And I said, Susan, until you receive Christ as your Savior, we are in two different places. We live in two different countries. We live in two different realms. And there's no way to reconcile that unless you want to become lukewarm. And, of course, we know Revelation 3:17 says the Lord does not want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be hot or cold. He wants us to be hot. He doesn't really want us to be cold. But he's saying you have to make a choice. You've got to be hot or cold. And hot is the right choice. Cold is the wrong choice. And if you make the wrong choice and you're just lukewarm, he actually accounts lukewarmness to be equal to being cold. And spews us out of his mouth, or in the common vernacular, vomits us out of his mouth. So, thinking of those things, and I've seen it so often, the people that are true servants, and the people who truly serve the Lord, and don't expect that people are supposed to serve them, and that they just enjoy lording it over others. But we see this probably now in my lifetime, the worst situation, where you go into certain places and even certain businesses and they treat you as if they're doing you a favor by doing business with you. Or they're doing you a favor because you go up, you know, whatever thing you've got to get, a driver's license, or you go into a government office, they treat you like they're doing you a favor. Excuse me, you're supposed to be a public servant. You're being paid to serve the public and help people. And there are many in our government on a variety of different levels and bureaucracies who do have the right attitude, but there are many who don't, because they're not often reminded of that. You know, just the same as we look to the preamble of the Constitution, it says, we the people. Okay? It doesn't say we the rulers, but in a sense, we become those that have jurisdiction, that have some authority. So as we look at the title of the song, what is it that we might be slack in? Facing a task unfinished, we go to all the world. Well, what's the task unfinished? Jesus wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to witness for the gospel, but most people, and of course our ministry focus for men's ministry that we're starting to do, and when we do the Arise, O Men of God ministry, it's coming up March 26th, one of the subsets of that, if you will, or sub-themes is, arise, O men of God, and be done with lesser things. You can't accomplish the Great Commission by trifling yourself with a lot of lesser things that shouldn't be there in the first place. You know. And so we look at this parable of the 10 talents, which has been used for a lot of different explanations. It could be used probably for many different preaching times or different themes. But I remember the first time that I really gave it a lot of thought. I mean, I read it through and said, okay, this is the Word of God. I read it through, you know, without actually saying, okay, what does it really mean? What does it mean in my life? Not, okay, here's the general history. Just like taking an oath. And of course, yesterday when I reaffirmed my oath to the Constitution and to the Sons of the American Revolution and whatever else, you know, I wanted to make sure that everyone else was taking the oath the first time or reaffirming an oath understood, what are you reaffirming? What are you taking an oath to? Because the Lord says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And it is prophesied in the end times, as we read in 1 Timothy, for example, and a few other places too, that in the end times, that people will be truce breakers and break covenants and whatever else, and basically will say, take an oath in a covenant with their fingers crossed behind their back and treat it like it's trash, treat it like it means nothing. Well, maybe in the eyes of men it means nothing, but in the eyes of the Lord it means everything. Don't take it unless you're going to keep it. Don't take it and disregard it and break it. And so as we look at the 10 talents, it bothered me to think, and I didn't realize I was making an accusation against the Lord, but it bothered me to say, well, that's not fair. You know, to take the one talent from the poor person who only had one talent and go bury it. And give that talent to the person that had 5. So now they have 10 talents, and they have, because it doubled their talents, and give them another one. And I had to really pray about that. And I had to really seek the Lord on that, because it didn't seem fair. But then I realized, first of all, how dare me ever challenge the Lord on being fair or right? I mean, I wouldn't know what fair and right was, naturally, because you don't know that from your sinful nature. You know that from the Christ nature. So I had to say, Lord, please forgive me. It's not that I'm really challenging, I just don't understand. I don't understand. You know, I guess I've had enough democracy and Democrats around me, you know, spewing out whatever they're saying, and I'm not trying to defile one party or another. I mean, enough Republicans too that have done this, saying, well, yeah, we've got to, you know, take it from somebody and give it to these people over there who are unproductive, you know. But the biblical truth is, first of all, the government should have nothing to do with taking it from one person and giving it to another person, because that's theft. Right, and then giving it to a person that is probably just going to go and take and bury it anyway, because they're not going to use it the way the Lord had intended to grow and to be able to be a better servant for the Lord. And so this task that's unfinished, going out into all the world, of course, every one of us have that responsibility in some way. And it's not because you say, well, yeah, but I can't preach like you can. Well, who says you have to? And who says you need to? And who says that that's the only way? I mean, there's a multitude of ways to do that. But the idea, and so after I get over that and ask the Lord's forgiveness for challenging him, saying, gee, you're unfair. Is the Lord ever unfair? No. Has the Lord ever done anything wrong? No. Is he a lie, cheat, or thief? No. I mean, of course not. He's righteous, holy, and true, and everything he does in his judgments, in his grace, and everything is right. And we need more of him in our lives, not less. And we need more of him in our government, not less. So as you look at these talents, and I'm challenged myself because I'm going through that very challenge, you might say, of saying, okay, the question is, whose servant am I? And a long time ago, probably 30-something years ago in Hawaii, I was speaking at a minister's convention. It was a very big one. And I was one of the junior guys at the time, you know, and there's all these people I'm looking out at, and all these really important ministers at big churches, and everybody knows them. And I was scheduled to sing that night, and they brought in some Lily Knowles, the gospel singer who's really well known. I'm thinking, boy, this is pretty scary. You know, I'm like junior preacher here, and I'm junior singer here, and I'm, you know, the only thing that I am here that is I'm the tallest person in the room, that's for sure. But the Lord challenged me to bring some certain things out, to speak some certain things. And I thought, Lord, please, do I have to do that? This is going to be really something. But the issue right here of the talents, I've given you these talents. Now, are you going to bury those talents, or are you going to use those talents for my glory? And whose servant are you? You're my servant. Are you not? Yes, Lord, I am, and I'm glad to be your servant. I'm probably your worst servant, but I'm definitely your servant. I'd really like to be your best servant, you know, because I'm very competitive and I like to win and stuff. I'd really like to be your best servant. I really don't want to be your worst servant, but I'd rather be your worst servant than no servant at all of you. And so I got up there and I preached what the Lord laid on my heart, and I thought it was a really simplistic message. I'm thinking, you know, I'm with all these guys with all their doctorate degrees and everything else out there, this ought to be a 10-point sermon, or else they're going to think I'm, you know, I'm, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. And it was a very simple, simple, simple message coming from Nehemiah. And it's saying, you know, whose servant are you? And I said, I have come to realize I am a servant of the Lord in service to the people. I am not a servant of the people. I am not a servant of the people. I'm a servant of the Lord in service to the people. That makes a difference. Because if you're a servant of the people, then you become a hireling. And then the people, you know, whether it be, you know, even in government, okay, gee, I'm a servant of the President of the United States. I'm a servant. No, you're not. Because if you are, then you become the dog that's being wagged by the tail. And so more than ever, we need to understand clearly there is a task before us that is not finished. It's still unfinished. We don't know when the Lord is going to return, but we certainly know this. If you're unhappy with the fact that you only have one talent, then don't be burying it. And recognize, if you are a servant of the Lord, then you better take that talent out, and as fearful as it might be, as challenging as it might be, or the idea, well, of losing it, you cannot lose what the Lord has given you. And I'm facing this now. You know, I say that Kathy and I have been praying about it and the challenges. You know, we should not be purposely an underachiever. Use every talent. And the interesting thing is, if you use the talent that you have, and how many of us telling children, you know what? You, I'm not getting any dessert until you eat your dinner. When you show me you can eat your dinner, then you might have room for dessert. But if you don't eat the dinner, you're not getting the dessert. if you don't use that one talent and go out there without fear and say, I'm a servant of the Lord, here's the talent that I have, and I'm going to use it for the Lord. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to be slothful. I'm going to be on target as the Holy Spirit will lead me and as God will give me the grace to do it. Well, isn't that funny? I only had one talent. Now I've got two. Well, that's interesting. Well, I'll use these two. And then you look in your hand. Oh, that's funny. I just thought I had only two talents. Now I've got five. See? Because the Lord can multiply them. Instead of saying, well, I've got to hold on to that one talent. That's all I've got. I'll bury it where nobody can find it. Well, the Lord knows you buried it, and He knows where you put it. Other people might not find it. And so I believe the challenge here to us is to ask the question over and over again, whose servant am I? Whose servant am I? Whose servant am I? And so, if you look, for example, at verse 30, it's interesting there. Cast them, therefore, that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not saying that I fully understand what that means. And we always ask the Holy Spirit when we open the Bible to be our teacher. But I can't say I totally, fully understand what that means. There'll be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Is that hell? Or is that just when you recognize that you had this opportunity and you didn't use it? Or that you were a servant, but you weren't serving the right master? Or that you had put before you great opportunity and you were, you know, a slacker, or you were slothful, or you were intentionally an underachiever. And I'm not saying that you move in pride. I'm not saying that the reason why you want to do anything, because there's plenty of prideful people out there that, you know, that are obviously not serving the Lord. It's not about that, but it's about being profitable. And of course, if we have a company and somebody says, hey, would you like to buy stock in the company? Yeah, I would. Well, but it shows on your balance sheet, you never even produced a profit ever. Why would I want to invest in your unprofitable company? Why am I going to take my hard-earned money and put it in your company so I can lose my money because you're unprofitable? And what I heard yesterday was an interesting thing from three financial advisors who were in the meeting yesterday. Fabulous meeting that it was very enlightening, if you will, very telling. And one of them, who obviously is a man who knows what he's talking about, said, well, you know what, there are certain companies right now that because of the losses that have happened and kind of equalize things, now's a good time to buy in for certain companies. You know, it's like saying, okay, when I go shopping for something, you tell me it's 10% off, excuse me, wake me up from my nap. 10%, big deal. I don't go across the street for 10% off. 20% off, that doesn't matter. 50% off, I'm listening. And there's a lot of stuff that's hanging in the closet or in this house that was bought at 50% off because I said, now it's probably at the price, first of all, not only that I can afford, but it's at a price that in my estimation is worth it. See? And so the Lord wants us to be a profitable servant, not an unprofitable servant. And I guess all of us individually are going to have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, how can I be more profitable for your kingdom? Do we have the courage to do that? And I can tell you, I've had to do that repeatedly throughout my walk with the Lord, and very recently I've had to do that more and make some decisions that was at first not easy at all because I don't want to disappoint anybody. Some people don't care about who they disappoint, but I've been different in that respect. Many of us care that way. We don't want to disappoint anybody. But I've also come to realize it's probably not possible for me to really serve the Lord as His servant, in service to the people, without disappointing some people. I think I've had to reconcile that. I'm going to be disappointing somebody.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
Yeah.
I'm certainly going to do. I think Scalia said something similar. Like, if you're a judge and you're happy with everything that you've decided, you're not being a good judge. You know, so it's the same idea.
And when you stand before a judge, somebody walks out of there smiling. Mm-hmm. Somebody walks out of there frowning. Occasionally, everyone walks out of there frowning, but, you know, because decisions to be made. But I can tell you, nobody stands before the righteous judge and walks out of his courtroom, so to speak, without smiling, because there'll be some people that have already been cast out into outer darkness where there's a gnashing of teeth. And so, what is it that we really want to hear? I mean, I can tell you what I want to hear. I want to hear, it's well done, good servant and faithful. In the King James, good and faithful servant, or different ways that it's rendered. But I want to hear that. I want to hear that from the Lord. You know what? You've been dedicated to being a faithful servant to me, and you are a good and faithful servant. Remember that when we read good in the Bible, good is better than best in a sense. Because when the Lord looked at his creation and he said, it's good, meaning it's complete, it's the way I wanted it to be. So good is actually better than best, not in most conditions and language, but in the things of the Lord, to be said, you're a good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. And I think all of us need to ask that question before Lord, what do I need to change? What needs to be changed in me? And recently, turning down some certain things that I had never turned down before, I had a hard time with that. I had a very hard time with it because I don't want to disappoint anybody. When you grow up like I did, and in the situation that I was in, pretty strong situation on both sides of the family, but also being the freak. You know, I'm the biggest person ever in the history of my family. Go to first grade, you've already read 12 hard books, and they weren't fiction. You know, and they send you to the sixth grade down the hall. You realize you're different. And then, you know, you play the game that people want you to play. Well, I'm just a big old dummy. You know, I'm like, ho, 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 from the Valley of the Jolly Green Giant. You know, how's the weather up there? And so forth. You hear all that ridiculousness. You know, and so you play along with it. And it wasn't until I was in the eighth grade where a man sat me down who was the guidance counselor, and he said, why do you act like you're a joker and a big dummy all the time? And I said, because I am. Everyone tells me I am. I'm big, I'm dumb, of course. So he said, well, you're not. You have a genius IQ. Right. He said, you do. And I had to think about that. Really? Okay. Well, what's that mean? And of course, when I met up years later with a guy who said, you know what, if I was you, you got brain, you got brawn, I'd have anything I want, anytime I wanted it. You could win by intimidation. And as I've often told people, you ought to be thankful that I'm born-again Christian and I love Jesus, because I'm also part Italian. And I know what they do in the Charles River, okay? But whose servant are you? I'm not my own servant, and I'm not a servant of the people. I'm a servant of the Lord in service to the people, and I want to challenge everyone. You know, everyone's, oh, are you supporting this one? Are you supporting that? I don't want to support any of them, because most of them don't even understand what it is to be a servant of the Lord. And if they're going to be in government, you better be a servant of the Lord in service to the people. And you better not think of the people as owning them. And of course, I, as a pastor over many years, would say, well, my congregation, my church, and my people. And I had to zip my lip. The Lord said, what do you mean they're your people? They're not your people. They're my people. You're shepherding my sheep. You know, and you're an under-shepherd of me. You know? I get it, but see, the thing you hear, you go to ministers' meetings, and hey, how many people did you have out on Sunday? Or, how big is your church? You know, how many people do you have? See, I mean, that's what we hear, but it's really a wrong thinking.
Is that like the sheepdog laying claim over the sheep above the shepherd?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it would be. That's a good analogy. And so the issue is, whose servant are we? And we're going to need to be deciding these things very soon. Because the issue is, what is the protection that we have? And my thought is, you bury that talent in the ground, there's no protection for it. It'll corrode, it'll rust, the moth will eat it, thieves will steal it. But if you invest that, so to speak, in the kingdom of God, you can never lose it. You can never lose it. And I am absolutely sure of that. I've seen that. So this is a time for us to have the freedom to know who we really serve. And I had that great joy of yesterday was the last day of my life, to stand there in a prominent place in the Harvard Club, where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prominent people have come from, and to be able to make this stance. Don't anyone ever in this country, ever, or in this organization tell me that I can't read from Scripture in front of the State House, in the State House, out on the street, in the park, in the mall, or whatever else, and that I can't declare that Jesus Christ is King, and that I can't pray and preach, and that tell me that I can't be a Christian in my own country. Don't even dare do it. Don't even dare to do it. See? And for me to make that statement, and it was on record, it goes on record, and that will be in the minutes forever and always, so to speak. What a glorious day it was. And the chocolate cake for dessert was pretty good, too. Yeah. So, that's what I want to share with you this morning, and for all those that listen to these messages and teachings on the internet. And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me. And these shall go, those that go against him, verse 46, Matthew 25, and these shall go into everlasting pain, and the righteous into life eternal. Only two directions. Well, gee, can't we have a few more choices here? No, you only get two. Either everlasting pain, so those that don't believe in hell, by the way, and this is not necessarily the focus of today's teaching or message, but when I tell people I believe in heaven and I believe in hell, and I don't believe there's anything in between because the Lord says so here, either they go into everlasting pain, doesn't say temporary pain, it says everlasting pain, that's hell, or the righteous into life eternal. And I don't believe that eye has seen or ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to know the beautiful things that the Lord has prepared for them that love him. Praise God. Well, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher today, giving me the opportunity to share these things and read as we have from the Word of God. And ask that question, whose servant are you? And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you have for us. A great time to live. Some people say it's a terrible time to live, but it's a great time to live if you're a servant of the Lord, because definitely servants of the Lord are not going to be in abundant supply, sort of short supply, and are needed. And we thank you for that, Lord. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Glory to God. We'll have no other king but King Jesus.